You know, I'm kind of convinced that in Edmonton or Alberta or Canada, whatever, that there is pretty much nothing that would prevent people from coming to church if they're going to come to church. It's really cold. And we were just having a time of prayer before the service in my office and just thinking, I wonder if anybody's going to show up today. Here you are. That's incredible. And for those who just couldn't bear the cold and are so done with winter and had to stay home and watch online, we welcome you. We're glad that you're with us as well. It's just wonderful to be able to have those two options within our faith community. But man, I'm really proud of those who are tough. For me, I'm like, I miss going for walks because I'm just like, it's either too icy or too cold, but you know, we'll toughen up. I'll toughen up a little bit and get out there. But so thankful that we can be here and that we have heat. I think it was last year where one of our rooftop units conked out and we were like, it was maybe +5 in here and we all had our coats on and we apologized profusely and tried to get it working, couldn't get it working, and had to call somebody out. But it's all working right now and that's fantastic. And so, we're so thankful to be here in this place, to be warm. So we've been going through a series on prayer and basically a series on prayer, looking at the guiding principles that we have as Grace Point Church. So we've been looking at our prayer life and how our prayer life is focused up and our relationship with God, cultivating our relationship with God and prayers that we offer to God, prayers that we just do to enhance our relationship with God. And then last week we talked about prayers that are focused inward, prayers that are focused on each other, those who are part of the faith community. And I asked the question last week, what would our church look like if we were committed to pray for each other, like really pray for each other, all of us often as a practice? I think that would be quite incredible, wouldn't it? I had a lunch with a pastor in another church within our South Edmonton community. And we just talked about how we pray for each other in our ministries and we cheer each other on. And that's something about how those in prayers and how we support each other. We don't see other churches and other pastors as competition, but they are partners with us in the community to be able to reach the community with the transformation of Jesus. And that's an in prayer. That's an in focused prayer, not just within our faith community, but in the greater faith community of other churches within our surrounding community in South Edmonton and all of Edmonton, throughout Canada, Alberta, and throughout the world, to be praying for other believers in their ministries. And then today we're going to be talking about prayers that are focused outward, prayers that are focused towards the world that hasn't experienced the transformation of Jesus quite yet. And it starts with individuals and it just expands from there. And we'll get into that in a little bit. And then next week, we're going to be talking about prayers that look forward. And so prayers of just seeking God's guidance in the next steps that he has for us in our faith journey as a church and just throughout our lives. There's sometimes where we need just to understand the direction of God that he has for us. And then following this series that we're going to end with prayer, we're going to be starting exploring through the book of Ephesians. And so I'm kind of excited about that because we're going to be looking at Paul's teaching to the church in Ephesus. And so that's going to be happening after that. And that will take us pretty much all the way until the summer. But when it comes to focusing on prayer that is outward focused, it's prayers that are focused on God's work in people's lives, of those who have not experienced the renewal and transformation of Jesus. That's really what it's about. But it requires for us to really take a moment to pause and contemplate the power of God. Because if we're going to be praying for the miraculous power of God to transform people's lives, we need to believe and we need to contemplate and we need to really understand the power of God. Now, first of all, we understand that he was the creator. The creator of the universe. Genesis 1, verse 1 and 2 says, in the beginning. So this is before anything. Like this is the beginning. God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. So before anything existed, there was God. And if we were to read on in Genesis 1, we read about how God created. He created the land and the sea. He created the atmosphere. He created the universe. He created the stars. He created all of the things that we experience today. That's the power of God. But then there's also God the sustainer, right? And so if we were to skip all the way to the Gospel of John, John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of mankind. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not overcome it." So not only is God the creator of the earth, the universe, the creator of our existence, he also sent his son who is God, his son who pre-existed with God, who is the sustainer. And we all know the story of Jesus. And we read over and over the story of Jesus, of how he came to earth to die for us, to sustain us, to reconcile us before God. And so he's continually involved in his creation. He's continually involved in our lives. But also the simple authority of God is also important to contemplate. The authority of God in Colossians chapter 1, it's the supremacy of the Son of God. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He's before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. Now he's talking about Jesus. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. So there's authority that God has as the creator, as the sustainer of the universe, that he put into Jesus so that Jesus could be the representation. Jesus could be God who reconciles us to him. And there's Jesus had that supremacy to be able to do, the authority to be able to do that for us. Because, of course, in this church, we believe Jesus is God. We believe the Holy Spirit is God. We believe that the Creator, the Father, is God, and they are one. So then we have not only that, but we also have what's called the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, Matthew chapter 6, beginning of verse 9, it says, "Our Father, which art in heaven." So that's the thing. Jesus talks about how he is the Son. He identifies himself as the Son of God. He identifies himself as God. And so the disciples ask him, "Jesus, how do we pray? How should we pray? Because you're God, you're Jesus, you're the Son of God. Can you teach us how to pray?" And so Jesus takes the time to teach them how to pray. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, and there we have the Lord's Prayer. "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Holy is your name, God. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen." You know the prayer. You learned it as a kid. You probably are at least familiar with it. But Jesus proclaims, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." So he's inviting God's kingdom to earth. "Thy will be done," aligning our will with God's will. In heaven, what is the will of heaven on earth? What is the will of heaven in your life? And what does it look like when heaven and earth and the will of heaven and the will of earth collide? Incredible things happen, don't they? Things that we did not expect at all. So we recognize these things. We also recognize that God is powerful. God has authority, but also in the kingdom of God, but also that God is at work. You see, it wasn't just creation and then leaving. It wasn't just creation and then salvation and then leaving. God is still at work. Because here we have the role of God is the Holy Spirit, who impacts our lives, who impacts the lives of those around us, even when we're not aware. And so God is at work in us. He is shaping us. He's shaping you. And God is at work through you. He works through you in ways that as He works in you, He works through you. And He will do amazing things through you as He works in you. Because He won't work through you what He hasn't worked in you. Does that make sense? And so invite God to work in you. Recognize how God is working in you so that there could be ways that you can see and you can experience how He wants to work through you. And He's also at work around you. You see, God is everywhere, isn't He? He's everywhere and His Spirit is at work everywhere around us. So we can look for it. That can be our prayers, is to be able to look for how the Holy Spirit is at work, not only in us, not only through us, but around us and what He's doing around us. And even what He is doing in others is also super important to be able to recognize God is at work in other people's lives, regardless of whether they're aware of it or not, regardless of whether they want Him to or not. He is at work in their life. And here's the thing that we talk about evangelism. And our staff were together this week. We went for a retreat at a retreat center and we're just looking at all the different ministries that we have and making sure that we're aligned with our mission and vision and guiding principles. And one of the things that we talked a little bit about was the whole word evangelism. When you hear the word evangelism, what comes to mind for you? A little bit of anxiety, maybe? A little bit of now he's going to talk about evangelism. This is a little bit scary. Or for you, you're like, oh, it's about time he talks about evangelism, right? We're all over the map on this, aren't we? We're all over the place. But here's the thing. When we talk about evangelism and we say we invite someone over to our house for a really nice dinner, but really we secretly want to have a Bible study with them. How do you think they're going to feel? Here's how I see it. How many of you like it when my phone rings, like a lot of times I have my phone on Do Not Disturb just because it minimizes distraction when I'm in meetings and talking with people and when you're distracted by your phone, it just lessens the effectiveness of a conversation. But once in a while, I'll have my phone on just regular and a phone number will come up. And, you know, for me, I'm like, oh, somebody's calling me. That's really special. People don't really call me that much anymore. Usually they text me or email me, but they're calling me. This must be really special. And it says something on the bottom there. I don't recognize it. I don't recognize the number. So I answer it because I'm like, hey, this might be an opportunity to make a friend. You never know. Well, chances are that's not what they're calling about. And it never has been what they're calling about. They want to sell me something. And or when people come to the door, you know, when people come to my door, I have a doorbell cam and sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't. But every once in a while, I have to actually answer the door. And if you show up at my door, hey, I'll answer it and I'll be happy, right? But every once in a while, there's somebody who wants to sell something at my door. And so everyone's, I don't know if you have this, but I'm trying to not be that cranky old guy. But people call me or people show up at my door. And I'm like, who's ringing my doorbell? Have you ever thought that? Like, that's your first reaction. I'm like, okay, have compassion, be a good person. Answer the door, be nice, and politely say no. Because every once in a while, like when we first moved to the city, then I would answer the door. There were a couple times where it was like I said yes, and then I was like, and then they leave, and I'm like, oh, why did I say yes? I don't want that. I bought a CD from a lady who said that she was going to go door to door to sell her CD so that she could become platinum. I'm like, that's a very ambitious business plan. So I bought the CD for $20, and really it was just a $20 donation towards her cause because it was horrible. She was not gonna make platinum. There's no way. But So now I have a rule that I say no. And in our home, we say no at the door. And I don't know why I answer the phone, because I know I'm going to say no. And it's just one of those things. But sometimes when we have that hidden agenda of evangelism and the relationships that exist within our lives, people feel like that. They feel like, oh, I thought they were my friend, but really they just want me to go to their church. They just want me to believe what they believe and to concede to whatever they're pushing on me. And I know for me, like, I've been a Christian, like, forever. So I don't even know what it's like to be evangelized to. But I know that if somebody were to try to sell me something, I've already got my mind made up that it's probably a no. And kind of hurts my feelings that you don't want to be my friend when you call me randomly as a stranger. You just want to sell me something. And so I have to politely say no. Because you see, we're in a society right now where people are very suspicious. They're suspicious not just of Christians, not just suspicious of the church, but suspicious of everything, aren't they? We're suspicious of a lot of things in this world. Why wouldn't other people be suspicious? And people are cynical. We're very cynical about religious institutions. We're very cynical about anything to do with spiritual beliefs as a society. And so it's really delicate to be able to share your faith with someone when you call it evangelism. And I think we need to kind of redefine what mode of evangelism that we have adopted or that we think traditionally the church is supposed to do. Because you see, I think we need to be friends. I think we need to be quality people in our society who want to help others, who want to love others. And when it comes to evangelism, I always come to what my mentor, Bob Hazen, used to say. When you talk about evangelism to people, tell them one thing. Relax. I've said that before. Relax. Friends, we can just relax when it comes to evangelism because we just need to be good friends, good citizens in our society, good people who are involved in other people's lives. And don't feel like we need to sell something because God does not need to be sold, does he? He does not need to be sold. So let's leave that behind and just love people the way Jesus loved people. Because, friends, God is at work. And if we believe God is at work, then what evangelism looks less like, oh, God, give me an opportunity to let him have it. Instead, it's just that, God, show me where I might be able to show love to this person. Show me how I might be a good example of Christ to this person. And Lord, give me an opportunity to be able to just have a conversation with them about something they're struggling with, or maybe even a spiritual conversation, and allow God to do his work and then be ready to respond as the Spirit leads you. Because you see, if God is at work in their life, what that means is God always has done the heavy lifting. It's God who transforms people's lives, not your relationship, not the words you say, not the things that you preach at people. God transforms people's lives. And sometimes it looks like sharing the gospel with someone at the right time, in the right context, that they're ready to receive it. Other times it looks like sharing a cup of coffee and talking about hockey for a while or whatever it is. And eventually those relationships, those will build trust to be able to share your belief. And it's not that you want them to sign on the dotted line and all those sort of things, but really what it is that you have Jesus in your life and you experience the transformative power of Jesus in your life. And that's worth sharing. But it's out of your story and out of your experience that even if you think you have the most boring testimony in the world, it's still an experience of the transformative power of Jesus in your life that's worth sharing and worth hearing. So we trust God in this, that he is at work. And so in this area of prayer, when we pray for people who are essentially in proximity to us. That's where it starts, is that we talk about the out prayers, the prayer for other people to experience the transformative power of Jesus. It starts with the people we live with, our family. There might be people that we live with who don't know the transformative power of Jesus. And so our first responsibility, but it's not our solo job to be able to just pray for our family. We invite others to pray. And we pray for others to be able to speak into their life and to be involved in their life and their development of faith. We also pray for those in the proximity to us that are friends, people that we cross paths with naturally. And we pray for them. We pray that God will impact their lives, that the Holy Spirit will be at work in their life and they'll be sensitive to the Holy Spirit in their life and just to be available to be able to speak into their life if that were to happen and to follow God into it. Not with hidden agenda, but just trusting God in what He's doing in their life. And then there's the individuals, the random interactions that we have where, you know, where we ask ourselves, do I sense a need or a burden that this person has that I could just be in prayer for or offer a word of encouragement? Or are there ways that I can help, or do I need them to help me? And as they help me, do I graciously receive with gratitude the help that they've offered to me? This thing last week, I complained about having to shovel my driveway. And it's not that I'm lazy. It's just that I'm just sick of doing it. And it was kind of funny because I came home and someone had shoveled my driveway, and it wasn't my family. Someone randomly did it. And so I looked on my security camera, and I'm like, I think it was my neighbor, but I'm not sure. And it was like, it was just this really neat thing, because here I was served and there's no way he would have known that I was sick of shoveling my driveway, other than the fact that I didn't do it yet. But he probably saw that I was working on Sunday morning. I don't even know if he knows what I do for a living. He's a new neighbor. At least I think it was him. He was wearing a toque and mask and everything, but kind of figured it out. But friends, there's so many times within our community, like we go out to eat, there's people that serve us. And it's not that you're going to have this great, tremendous opportunity to be able to share Jesus with them. That could happen. But to be an example to them, to share respect and be appreciative of the service that they've given to you, whether it's good or bad, because if it's bad service, they might be having a bad day, or they might be overwhelmed, or they might be poorly trained. But the fact of the matter is, when we are interacting with people in our world, following the example of Jesus, if we are focused on listening to the Holy Spirit and how He wants us to be focused outward in our prayers, in our lives, in our conduct, that we treat people with respect and gratitude and kindness, especially when they're serving us, receive it. And that would go a long way, friends, in establishing more credibility for the church, especially on Sundays. People who go out for lunch on Sundays are usually Christians. And you know what the most despised day of the week for servers to work on? It's Sunday. You know why? Because of us. Friends, as Christians, let's be the most kind people. Let's be generous with tips. And even if your meal is wrong and you need it corrected, be kind about it. People make mistakes. And I've been on the other side of this. I've had to work Sundays at a restaurant. It was miserable. It was miserable. And the people, I had one table one time who they were like, I could tell they were Christians, because you just know. And they were not very respectful. And then they found out what I was studying. I'm like, they're like, oh, so are you a student? I'm like, yeah, I'm a student. I'm in seminary. I'm taking a Master of Divinity. I'm going to be a pastor. They're like, oh, and their attitude totally changed. I'm like, really? It's too late for that. And then they wanted to like lay hands and pray on me in the restaurant. And I'm like, oh, that's okay. You can pray later, you know? And it's like, let's not be that. Let's be better, friends. Let's be better. Let's be people who are interested in other people, even if they're random. And if you're a regular in a restaurant, that's an extra responsibility. Like if you only go there like once a year, fine, nobody's going to remember. But if you go there like once a month or once a week, you've got to develop a relationship with these people and to care for them and to make sure that they know that you appreciate them. Because if you were in their shoes, you would want to be appreciated, wouldn't you? If you made a mistake and you were in their shoes, you would want grace as opposed to anger. So friends, let's be better. Let's be better when it comes to interacting with people in the community. And that's just one aspect, right? But in the neighborhood, as you walk through your neighborhood, as you go into a restaurant, just pray, God, help me to see you at work here. Help me to be a light in this place. And then as you walk through your neighborhood, just ask God to reveal to you some of the things that are going on in your neighborhood that you can be in prayer for. And I was in my neighborhood just recently, and I just asked God, what do you sense? What do you want me to sense in my neighborhood? And I have a very diverse kind of neighborhood that I live in. If I walk in one direction, I get into a neighborhood that is like one of the wealthiest neighborhoods in the city. And then if I go the other direction, I go into apartments that are entry level apartments, that there's all sorts of things that happen there. And so there's a lot of different things to be praying about within my community. And there's a disparity of wealth around me. And there's a diversity that exists that I can't even keep up to. And sometimes we just need to be in prayer for the things that we can't see. But as you walk through your neighborhood, to be able to understand it, be able to ask God, what do you want me to sense? And then just think about what comes to you. Like, what do you see? What do you smell? Especially if you're walking at dinner time, and you can smell all the different types of foods, and it's like, wow, I want to get to their house. I want to be invited there, not there so much, right? But maybe there. And that's not what it's about. It's not about getting invited for dinner, but that would be wonderful. But to be able to just sense what you're experiencing within your own community. And we did that back in the fall, where we had what we called a neighborhood walk. And it wasn't a prayer walk, but what it was is a listening walk to be able to interpret our neighborhood just around the church here. And God, what do you sense? What do you see? How is Grace Point viewed in this community? And what are some ways that we can respond? And what are the things that we can do or we can change to be able to relate to our neighborhood more as a church? But a lot of times it's just praying and asking God, what is it that I don't see in the neighborhood? Because, like, it's cold in Edmonton and people are inside. People aren't walking around. People aren't hanging out on their front steps. They're inside. And the thing is, a lot of things are happening inside homes, inside apartment buildings that grieve the heart of God. And those are things that we can be praying for. And those are ways that we can pray for opportunities to build relationships with people, to be able to share Jesus with people, to be able to build relationships with people. But to pray for our neighbors is so important, to pray for our community. And then there's these other prayers that we can, because we have a God who is powerful. We have a God who's the creator, who's the authority, there's a kingdom of God. Friends, we need to pray for powers in our world, human powers, political powers within our world. And God's love always reckons with power in society. And if God's love always reckons with power in a society, we need to be praying for officials within our city, with people in City Hall. We need to pray for influencers, as decision makers, and even workers within our city who pick up our recycling garbage. Or we can even pray for the road construction people in our city, because they're highly criticized, right? We can pray for those who are the peacemakers, the civil servants, those who provide security or safety or our first response or police, fire. We can pray for those who are social workers or advocates. Pray for those who are in our city that are trying to make a difference. And sometimes we can sit here, we can just criticize, but at the same time, we can pray that they will make good decisions. Doesn't necessarily mean it'd be our decision that we would make, but just pray for their wisdom. And then also within our province, we pray for politicians. I mean, they have 3 years to make a difference, but also trying to get reelected. And any change that they make is probably temporary. And we always have short-term solutions for long-term problems. Anybody want to be a politician? Right? It's really difficult. Really difficult. So pray for them. Pray for them. Even if you don't agree with them, even if you didn't vote for them, pray for them. That they would act with integrity, that they would do things and have wisdom beyond themselves. To pray for our economy. Political decisions have a cost, and Prosperity also has a cost towards our environment. So there's natural resources, and we need to steward the natural resources and to minimize the environmental impact while sustaining our economy. That's pretty complex. And then we talk about reconciliation with our indigenous population within Canada and the complexity of relationships that goes back centuries and can't be fixed in one elected term, no matter who they are. So what could work? What are some of the solutions to the problems that we have within our country? And then we look to our more federal leadership. And politicians can never fully win over a country. And they constantly face criticism and will never fully fix our problems. But then we have leaders that are sometimes hungry for power and face choices of ethics. And then they also have to sustain our economy, and they need to build stability, and they need to negotiate, and all that without having the trust of the people. And I think if we were to meet a powerful politician on a provincial, federal, or international level, what would you say to them? Because this thing, whatever you said to them is not really going to make a difference. They get criticism all the time, right? But maybe what you would be able to say, and you can say with honesty, because here's the challenge. We need to pray for them. We need to pray for them. And we might say, like, say we ended up in an elevator with their security detail, which, don't say too much. Don't turn around. But we might say, you know, your job is hard, and you have to make a lot of decisions. And I just want to let you know, I'm praying for you. That's all you need to say. And you know what? That might make a difference. It might not. But it might have a little more impact than criticism. And then we have prayer for our continent. Our continent, which tomorrow is the inauguration of Trump. I don't know if you were paying attention to the news. You might know that. Trump takes office. And for some, that's like excitement at their new leader. Or some, it's fear. He says a lot of scary things, and a lot of them have pretty weighty implications in turmoil and fear and anxiety. And what will the months ahead bring? And what will this mean for us? What will it mean for them? But friends, we also need to be in prayer for our neighboring leaders. We have no control. We have no control over what's happening down there. We have no control about what's happening up here. But we also pray to a God who is still on the throne. We pray to a God who is still powerful. We pray to a God who is still at work within our society. And as we focus our prayers out into the world, that's the God that we pray to. The God who does make a difference. And that doesn't mean that we don't speak up every once in a while or those sorts of things or advocate. But what it does mean is that our anxiety lessens because we know that God is still in control. It may have implications for us politically or whatever, but at the same time, we pray to a God who is still on the throne. And that's how we pray. And then we look into our world where we have tensions and wars and violence and poverty and starvation and people being oppressed and people who are power hungry. And there's things that are happening of genocide, things that are happening of all sorts of atrocities. And then we have sins of people in countries who aren't doing enough, we think. And the threats are more and more real that are out there. And so as we pray again, God who is on the throne, the kingdom of God towards earth, God is on the throne. And that's how we pray. And it takes a while for God to answer those prayers, doesn't it? It seems like too long, but at the same time, we keep praying because God invites us to pray for those around us. So with our out prayers, they're prayers that are focused on God's work in the lives of those who have not experienced the renewal and the transformation of Jesus in their lives. That's the whole focus of the out prayer that God calls us to, for individuals, for communities, for our city, for our province, for our country, and also for our world. And so I ask, what would it look like for us to be a community of believers who are committed to pray for our families, our friends, our communities, our world, to know the transformation of Jesus? Friends, that's a lofty prayer, isn't it? But that's a lofty prayer to a big God, a powerful God. And that's what he invites us into. He invites us into even when we don't see change, even when we see change that goes in the wrong direction, away from God, we still pray for our world. We still pray for our friends. We still pray for our family, even though there isn't much movement. He still invites us to pray. So a few questions for us to ponder today. First of all, what images come to mind when you contemplate the power of God? What images come to mind when you contemplate the power of God? Secondly, how do you see God at work in you, through you, or around you, in other people, in your own context? How do you see God at work? Thirdly, who do you pray for that doesn't know Jesus? We all need to be praying for somebody who doesn't know Jesus. If you don't know anyone who doesn't know Jesus, I'll introduce you to some people if you need to. I'll help you find some new friends. But we need to find people and have people in our lives who don't know Jesus. Fourthly, do you pray with the awareness of God at work in their life? Pray with the expectation that God is at work in people's lives who don't know Jesus. Pray with that expectation and that awareness. And fifthly, how are you praying for the power holders of our world? Those who hold the political powers or economic powers or whatever they are, how are you praying for them? And if you haven't been, then I invite you to do that. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for the promises and the opportunity that you put into our lives. And Lord, I just ask that as we look at our world, as we interact with our family, our friends, our coworkers, our communities, Lord, that you would help us to be aware of your presence in their lives. Be aware of your work in their lives. And Lord, that we can gently, and sometimes gently but boldly, speak into their life as you lead us. But Lord, help us to recognize that you do the heavy lifting. You are the one who saves people. You are the one who brings transformation, not us. But Lord, we want to participate in your kingdom in that way. So Lord, lead us into that. Lead us into that. Help us to be people of prayer that are listening to you, that are following you. Lord, help us to bring before you the leaders of our city, our province, our country, and throughout the world. Lord, it feels like there's a lot of unknown and a lot of tension that lies around these powers. But Lord, help us to recognize and to remember you are still on the throne. You are still the mighty, powerful God. And so, Lord, we call on your name. We join our hearts, Lord. And we pray for those who hold those positions of power to be listening to you.